David Morris. What can I tell you about David Morris? When it comes to preachers on planet Earth, I don't have a better friend. Part of the reason that I felt very comfortable with our little bit of family talk there in front of David is that I didn't say anything he didn't already know, because I talked to David. In your lifetime, I hope God will be good enough to you to give you a friend like God gave me David. Because, man, when you do this job, you need somebody to talk to. And he has a lot of windshield time. Because his is an itinerant ministry. David pastored for many, many years. And then God called him to an itinerant ministry. It's at least 10 years ago. How long is it? And I know when he said to me that he was thinking of an itinerant ministry, and he has 6 children. Only 3 at home anymore, yeah. But he had 6 children in those days, and I kind of said, you think that's wise? You know, at least when you were pastoring, there was a certain stability to it. And he said, I have to do what I'm convinced God wants me to do. And God has used David unbelievably in that ministry and has taken care of him and supported him. Wonderful family. His wife homeschooled all 6 kids. I shouldn't say just wife, but Terry mostly, and with your help. A wonderful family of people, and David is one of those. When you're reading in the Bible and you hear the phrase that we're to be salt and light, and then you hear people say, oh, this guy's salt of the earth kind of guy. If that was in the dictionary, it would have David's picture. He's just that kind of guy. And I'm telling you that to tell you, trust this guy. Because not only does he love people, everywhere I go with David, he makes friends. He's never met a stranger. He makes friends everywhere. You saw him this morning. Anybody paying attention, you saw it. People came through the door. David met you at the, hi, how are you? Hi, David. Shaking hands, hugging people. How are you doing? Well, that's David. I'm trying to be more like him. I'm learning little by little. But he's that kind of open, gregarious, got nothing to hide kind of guy. And so feel free to approach him and hug on him and tell him how much you appreciate him. Having said all that, he's a very intimidating man to preach in front of. Because David and I travel together and we room together and we preach together. And I will look down from the pulpit and I'll be saying, now, you know, the Greek, this, that, this, this, that. And I'll look down and he'll have his Greek New Testament open on me. Because he's well-versed in Hebrew and Greek. And I've seen him sit through whole church services and sermons with nothing but his Greek and Hebrew open, checking everything the preacher is saying. So I have learned to say, well, you know, the Greek, yutta, 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 right, David? what a great, great friend. What a great exegete. What a great preacher. My friends of GCA, here is my friend, David Morris. I love this man. Please welcome him to GCA. There you go, buddy.
Good morning. Good morning. I give honor to our God who is worthy of all praise. To him, the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, I give glory today. I magnify him, and I especially am grateful to him for the privilege that is mine to be back with you here at GCA. It's been about a year, and Pastor Jim, in his kindness to me, and I do appreciate his kind words of introduction. I appreciate his friendship so much, and I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord has put us together in this life, and we're going to be together a long time, too. Eternity, that's forever, amen? And I'm grateful for that, but it's good to be back with you, and I appreciate so much the privilege that Brother Jim has given to me to be able to come and to minister God's word among you in times past. And wonder of wonders, he asked me back, you know, so that's just really, really good. And I'm thankful, and we appreciate you and your fellowship in the gospel. It's been a privilege to enjoy that over a number of years, from the time really meeting some of you when Jim was ordained to the gospel ministry, and the Lord gave me the privilege, 2000, right?
Cinco de Mayo, 2000.
Yes. So the Lord gave me the privilege of having part in that, and I feel honored that that was the case, and the goodness of God in doing so. So I'm thankful for this privilege of being back with you, brothers and sisters, and I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and I'd like for us to look together to that portion this morning. I'd like to read the whole psalm in your hearing this morning, and then the Lord willing, focus on it together with you. By way of a title for the message, I like to give titles, and sometimes I believe they're a good handle, sometimes maybe not. But I give you this from the words of a hymn that's based on Psalm 103, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Let's just look together at the psalm. The inscription reads, "A Psalm of David." And then in Psalm 103, verse 1, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." May our God be pleased this morning to add His blessing, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, His inspired and preserved word of truth. Together, may we just bow our heads and hearts before Him to ask that of Him. Father, we bow before You in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. How grateful we are that we've been able to sing of Him this morning. And Father, we rejoice in the privilege we've had to call one another in song, to crown Him with many crowns. And Father, we join in saying, "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon His brow." And Father, we come in His name to ask that You might honor Him in our lives this morning through Your word. I pray that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in our gathering and in each of our lives individually, as we look together to Your written word. Father, we thank You for the precious blood of Christ by which we draw near. Thank You for the cleansing that it brings, and for even the mention of the forgiveness that blood has brought, that David wrote about in the words of this psalm. Father, we would ask for any who have not personally experienced that forgiveness, that blessed pardon that we can celebrate in song and in life. Father, we ask that today through your word, you might bring that person, that individual to see his or her need. Father, for us who know you and love you, may you work in our lives that we might follow the tenor of this psalm and that we might be about the business, about the privilege of praising you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, we look at Psalm 103 this morning, and as we do, it's a lengthy psalm. It's marked by 22 verses as well as that brief inscription, which marks it out as a psalm of David. By way of a title and trying to think about it and in some measure summarize it, I've given you from the words of Henry Light, who wrote it in meter, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." And there is that, I believe, that summarizes well what the thrust of the psalm is. It's a psalm that directs us. It's a psalm that aids us in praising our God. And I know in my life, I need some help there. I need in my own life to be more busily engaged in the privilege that belongs to every one of us of praising our God, of doing in my life what I've been made to do. And I remind you of what the Westminster Shorter Catechism says in its question one. The question is asked there. First question of that venerable document that's instructed and schooled so many people in the things of God. What is man's chief end? And the answer given is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you think about what the thrust of Psalm 103 would lead us to, it leads us in praising God to glorify Him, but not only that, to enjoy Him. Now, a lot of people don't connect the two. A lot of people think, oh, to glorify God, that's boring business. No! To glorify God rightly is to sense the enjoyment of His being. It's to sense something of the glory of this God that invites our hearts to enter into seeing and sensing something of His majesty, something of the majestic power, the greatness that is His. And David is captured by that in Psalm 103. David has been hooked in a way that there's an overflow of the soul that has to issue in praise to God, that has to say, God is worthy of supreme glory, and by His grace, I want to give Him some. I want to glorify His name. And so the words of Psalm 103 can lead us in doing that. They can help us in our praise focus, because I believe every one of us need to have that sharpened. We need to have that tweaked, to use a popular word of our day. We need to have it refined. And we want to think together about the psalm along those lines. And as we do, I want to give you really a broad outline of the psalm that we'll try to follow in looking at it. I want us to see in verses 1 through 5 a soliloquy. A soliloquy. Now, some of you thought that that word was in the cemetery after Shakespeare in either high school or college, but I'm going to resurrect it this morning. A soliloquy. But then in the words there of verses 6 through 18, we have a survey. And then finally, in the words that end the psalm, verses 19 through 22, we have a summons. A summons to all creation to praise our God. Let's think about the psalm, please, along those lines. And as we do, we begin with verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 103. Again, I present it to you as a soliloquy. Let's read the words again there that open the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. As David speaks here, he speaks in terms of what I present to you as a soliloquy. Now, again, some of you, if you hear that word, it brings bad memories because you think about high school English, Shakespeare, Macbeth, or Hamlet, maybe. That word soliloquy is used, if you remember, in the Shakespearean plays. Hamlet, as he speaks, the stage is empty. He's the only person. He's the only figure there. And he soliloquizes. Did you know there's a verb form of it?
Yes.
I said it right, but I got stuff all over my clothes, you know. He's no one else there on the platform, no one else on the stage. And he begins to speak. To be or not to be? That is the question. And of course, the idea of a soliloquy is a monologue. You're speaking, no one else is present. You're speaking really to yourself. Sometimes I believe, brothers and sisters, when we speak to ourselves, we ought to hit the delete button because what we're saying to ourselves isn't worth saying. We're often guilty of that. Now, some people enjoy speaking to themselves because they enjoy intelligent conversation, you know. But in the case of David here, he's speaking to himself in such a way as what he says is substantive. What he says is what we really need to speak to ourselves. I say things to the day to myself that I ought never to have let enter my mind or leave my mouth. And yet David here, as he speaks to himself, bless the Lord, oh my soul. David, to use his words, and I can insert my name easily there. David, get busy praising God. Bless the Lord. And that's the idea of the word bless. The Hebrew barak really is a synonym of praise. It's a synonym of giving thanks. And particularly with regard to praise, and I like the breakdown, it's not true across the board, but some have noted that thanksgiving is thanking God for what He gives us. Praising is giving thanks to God for who He is. Now, that's not a across-the-board distinction, but it's a good way to understand. What we so often do is we engage in thanksgiving. Lord, thank You for my food. Thank You for my clothes. Thank You for my house. Thank You for my car. Thank You for my wife. Thank You for my family. Not in that order, by the way. Ladies, we'll put you really at the lead. We do that, though. But when we think about giving praise to God, if you will, let's think of it this way. Thanking God for God. Thanking God for Himself, the giver, not just the gifts, but the giver. And in some measure, that's where David is in these words of Psalm 103 as he speaks to himself, soliloquizes, as he engages in monologue and, as it were, shakes himself. And did you note that we've done that in measure already as we've sung the hymns this morning? Again, we've sung, crown Him with many crowns. Listen to the words of the first stanza. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake what? Soul. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Amen. Think about that. Sometimes I need to do what that song says. Awake my soul. By the way, the psalmist does that. Psalm 57 and Psalm 108, he says, awake. Awake my soul. Awake psaltery. Awake harp. I too will awake early. Sometimes I need to get out of the sleep that's caused me to stop praising Him. I need to wake myself up and say, David, get busy. You've got a God to glorify. You've got one who deserves your praise. As we think about that in the words of this psalm, in the soliloquy, in the monologue that opens the psalm through verse 5, there are three things that I would just bring out to you that point to, I believe, some of those areas of praise. The first again is the person of God. In verses 1 and 2, again notice, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, the focus in those three lines in those two verses is basically the Lord Himself again, focusing on the person of God. Bless the Lord. And if you'll notice, Lord in both verses 1 and 2 is all capital letters. Now that's significant. Whenever you see the word Lord or God in all caps in the Old Testament, it's because the Lord or God there represents the covenantal name of God, I Am, that He revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am. You remember Moses' question, Lord, when God says, go down, tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And Moses, after he does all he can to get out of the job, you remember, here am I, send Aaron, you know. As he does that, he says, when the children of Israel ask me, who has sent you? What's your name? What shall I say? And God says, I am that I am. And when you see Lord in all caps, or when you see God in all caps, it represents that name of God that speaks of the fact that He is the I Am. It's transliterated into English as Yahweh or Jehovah, but we're really not sure about the exact definition, but in any event, it speaks of the fact that He is the I Am. Now, what's significant about that? Well, briefly, we need to move because we got 22 verses, right? I'm glad you're laughing, you know. And the clock did read, you know, what was it? It should be, according to the clock now, at 10:35. It's 11:35, right? Tom changed it, though, I believe. He was concerned about the preacher. You know, I don't mind people looking at their clock, but a watch, when they start shaking it to see if it's broken, I get concerned. But this I Am name, I am that I am, that speaks of God in His self-existence. It speaks of God in His self-sufficiency. It speaks of God in His self-dependence. You and I cannot say, I am that I am. We have to say, I am because He is. But God can say about Himself, I am that I am. I am because I am. In other words, He has existence wrapped up in Himself. He's the God who's marked by an absolute self-sufficiency and self-dependence in which He needs nothing outside of Himself. Now, I don't want to enlarge on that much because we could really camp here, and I don't want to do that. But as we think about praising God for His person, I remind you today, we hear so many people who sell God short in their proclamation and in their praise. God needs something. You'll hear them say God made man because He needed fellowship. No, He did not. Because in His unity as one God, He's also three distinct eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because of that, from old eternity and the eternity of His being, the self-sufficiency of His being, He's always had perfect fellowship. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit, as it were, being that person who speaks of that love shared between Father and Son. By the way, the Bible says God is love. In order for there to be love, there has to be a lover and a loved, right? Mm-hmm. From old eternity, that was true of our God in His one being, three distinct eternal persons. That's something of the self-sufficient. So He didn't make man because He needed fellowship. He made man to glorify Himself. He made man because He wanted fellowship outside Himself, but not because He needed it. And so the Lord is the I Am. And David focuses on God's person here. And that's where our praise should begin, as we think about who He is, focusing on the person of God. And when I think of that, this eternal God, majestic in his being, robed in light, wrapped in majesty. I loved, as we sung, "O Worship the King," pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, what a picture of a mighty God. Pavilioned. Yeah, pavilion. You know what that is, when you're in a park and you eat under the shelter. That's the pavilion. What's he pavilioned in? He's pavilioned in splendor. The brilliance and brightness of his divine being. Oh, you talk about energy. Gracious. As Elder Ward used to say, shucks. Ah, oh, shucks. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can't imagine the depth of the being of our God in his person. That's what David is captured with as he starts out. But it doesn't stop there. There's not just the person of God. There's also the provision. And in some measures, he says, forget not all his benefits. David enumerates some of the gracious provision of our God. And I'll just start at the back end in verse 5. As he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. I don't think David's thinking alone about food, but obviously that comes into play. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things? Oh, that's one of God's provisions, isn't it? Last night I was coming in, of course, as Pastor Jim mentioned, the drive we had. We were going to see about possibly eating together, but the hour was growing later and later. And I finally arrived in Smyrna a little after 8, I believe it was. But Pastor Jim suggested, since he doesn't like to eat too late because it can somehow discombobulate things. There's a soliloquized word there, y'all. It's not quite as up there, but still. I decided I'd grab something, and I went down. I was going to try to find a Panera, but Jersey Mike's popped up before Panera. And I love their number 13, the Italian. And I always ask for sweet peppers, and they have to go back and get them, but I always ask for sweet peppers. Because this is free, no extra charge. There's just something about sweet peppers on a number 13, okay? Now, what's my point in bringing that out? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? Think about the goodness of God in giving us taste buds. What if everything tasted like cottage cheese? I don't like it, by the way. Some of you may praise God for you, but I don't. What if everything tasted like cottage cheese or grits that haven't been salted or buttered, you know? Oh! But he satisfies our mouth with good things, you know? Think about the range of taste that we can enjoy and the goodness of God in giving us not only the provision of the food, but the ability to have appetite and taste for it. Oh, how good God has been in his provision. But then we think about what David says about our physical being, who healeth all thy diseases. And I realize that's not altogether true yet. But for the child of God, I remind you, it will be. This past week, as I preached in Creedmoor, Pastor Jim mentioned we preached Friday night. I had a meeting there in the area of North Carolina, not far from where we live, from Sunday through Friday. And one of the dear ladies who's been there the last 2 years I've preached there wasn't there this week. She's battling cancer in a big way. Big way. Throughout her body. Didn't get to see her. I wanted to, but she's just so weak she didn't feel she could talk. That kind of thing. And I don't know if the Lord's going to heal Kathy. We're praying for that. But I know this. He will heal all her diseases ultimately. In the resurrection, she'll have a body that cancer can't touch. She'll have a body that death can't touch. Our God's provision for us. But oh, in the midst of that, there's one thing that I'd elevate before you here in these words as David monologues with himself. And that is the pardon that our God gives. Notice, if you would, two phrases there. The first of verse 3 and the first of verse 4. David says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, Who redeemeth, verse 4, thy life from destruction? There we see the pardon that our God gives. Now, there'll be more about that said in what follows in the survey. But I appreciate the personal, individual, singular aspect of it. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Now, I realize that many of you are not using the King James Version. And so, you haven't heard the language of Zion in a while, right? Thank you, Tom, for laughing. Some were scared, I believe. But you know, in the King James, it distinguishes between thee and you, thou and ye, thine and your, because one is singular, thee, thou, thine, the other's plural. Here, David, speaking to himself, speaks about the personal enjoyment of God's forgiveness, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, the personal pardon that we know, something that we can rejoice in as his people. And he speaks of it in terms in verse 4 of, again, the pardon, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word redeem is the verb ga'al. We get the word goel that speaks of the kinsman redeemer from that word. The verb is ga'al, but it speaks particularly of what the forgiveness that God has extended to us in Christ includes and encompasses. He redeems. The idea of the word ga'al is the word redeem, is a payment term, a purchase price. The full concept of the goel in Hebrew is a relative who pays the cost of court so that the indicted relative may go free. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for me. And he's done for all his people, for all his brethren. He who did not owe the cost of court has gone to court for us and said, I will pay the cost. I will pay the redemption price my people owe on their behalf. And what did that include? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? The idea of the word shahat in Hebrew here is destruction, but also the pit. For you see, that's where I was going down, in the destruction that my sin deserved. I deserved the wrath of God. I deserved the hot, holy anger of God against my sin. And I was headed for that. But Jesus Christ stepped in, and at the cross, he paid that price for me. An eternal price. Somebody says, how could he pay an eternal price when he suffered only 6 hours on the cross? Well, you see, what you've got to understand is the nature of the sufferer on the cross. Because he was not only man, he was also God. He was an eternal sufferer. And I like the way Anselm put it back in the medieval period. Anselm, when speaking about sin, said this: to pay for sin requires either that the finite suffer infinitely, or that the infinite suffer finitely. And that, hallelujah, is what he did at the tree. I, the finite one, would have to suffer infinitely to never pay for the wrath of God and justice of God that my sin owed. But Christ, the infinite one, as God and man, he could suffer and pay in suffering finitely, pay for my sin fully. That's what he's done for his people. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Oh, I should have gone down to the pit, but there's good news, as Job 33 says. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Yes. And Christ is that ransom. Christ is that one by whom we are set free from the pit. So David then, as he speaks here in the soliloquy, David speaks of God's person, of God's provision, and of God's pardon for us. Let's move quickly, please, to the survey. I'm doing better than I thought, although you may not think so, okay? Time-wise, that is. The survey, if you'll notice verses 6 and 7 that introduce the survey, David begins to look at God's dealings with Israel particularly. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Interesting there in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Now back in Psalm 95, God says this about Israel in the wilderness. They have not known my ways. They saw his acts, but they did not know his ways. But he did make known those ways to Moses. And those ways are outlined really in the verses that follow. There are three things that we could use to summarize that those ways of God. The first is forgiveness. Notice verses 8 and following. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Those are the words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus 34 about himself when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, you can't see me and live. So I'll hide you in a cleft, in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cause my glory to pass, and I'll let you see my hinder parts, the King James says. Some want to translate that backside. I like it better, afterglow. In other words, Moses in his flesh couldn't see the full glory of God. And so he was hidden away till the afterglow. And then he saw that. But as God proclaimed his name, again, his person, that's his holy name. As he did that, he declared these things that verse 8 speaks of, who he is in his person. Verse 9 goes on to say, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This survey speaks of God's forgiveness here. How deep is it? It's rooted in mercy, grounded in his compassions, grounded in the loving kindnesses that are so great to us. It's as high as the heaven is above the earth. How high is that? Can't be measured, right? You know, the science finally caught up with the Bible on that one, right? Because years ago, God said what to Abraham? Look up to heaven, count the stars if you can. Thy seed will be like the stars and like what else? What it got? The sand, the grains of sand. That's right. Now think about that. God spoke of the number of the stars as being like the grains of sand in the earth. Who'd have thought they were equal? But with the Hubble, science finally caught up with the Bible, didn't they? And we found billions of galaxies with billions of stars. And yet, how great is his forgiveness? As far as the heaven is above the earth. But not only that, how great is his forgiveness? The words of verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Now, I know you've thought about it, but let me just rehearse it again for you. If David had said as far as the north is from the south, we'd have a problem, brothers and sisters. Because there's a point at which as you go north, what happens? You start going south again. But when you go east, as Mr. Kipling, the poet, said, east is east and west is west, and ne'er the twain the two shall meet. God has put my sin that far from me. As far as the east is from the west. You get on a plane, start going east, guess what? That's the way you'll keep going as long as you don't change directions. You start going west, that's how, and they don't meet. And that's how far, through the work of Jesus Christ, God has dealt with my sins. And oh, I remind you of who's writing these words. A man by the name of David. David, we recall from 2 Samuel 11, was a man who was guilty of two capital crimes before the God of Israel. He was guilty of the capital crime of adultery and as well the capital crime of murder or blood guiltiness. And yet, By God's grace, God dealt with his sin. How did God do that? Well, I would tell you this. Because instead of the sword falling on David, the sword fell later on great David's greater son. You see, that's why you and I experience forgiveness. Because the blow that justice aimed at us, he took. The sword that was directed at David Morris, Christ stood between me and God's justice. Because of that, God is able to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. David celebrates that forgiveness here in the survey. But not only that, he also celebrates God's fatherhood. Notice the words of verses 13 and following. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. In some measure, those words are a transition into the next part, looking back, looking forward. But David celebrates the fatherhood of God, like as a father pities his children. And those of us who are fathers know what that's like. When I can remember when my wife and I had our firstborn, Stacy. Last month he turned 29. I know I don't look that old, thank you, but why are you laughing? I remember the first time that Stacy had a little incident as a child, a toddler, and he was bleeding. And I can remember when I saw him bleeding, how my heart went out to him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The fatherly love. Now we live in a culture, sadly today, where a lot of fathers haven't been fathers like they should be. But oh, let me tell you, don't let that somehow befuddle you about God. God is the supremely good father to his children. Hallelujah. He knows how to deal with us in love. And I love those words of verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows what we're made of. The Hebrew word frame is yetzer. What is fashioned. But I like the idea of the word frame because, you know, we use that in a way that maybe can help us to understand how the Lord remembers our frame and knows we're dust. We use that word sometimes to refer to trucks. And we might say a truck has a ton frame on it, or a ton and a half frame on it, or a 2-ton frame on it. Now, I'm not going to continue to go through all the tons, so you don't have to worry. Thank you, Alex. I'll give you that quarter later, brother. And you know, a ton truck is made, ton frame is made for what? A ton of load. And the Lord remembers your frame, my brother, my sister. If he made you a ton and a half frame, he's not going to put 2 tons on you. And we need to remember that about the fatherhood of our God. He knows how to deal with us as children. Now, some of us, he may have given a 3-ton frame, but he will not put 3.5 tons on us. Now, here's our problem, though, sometime with our frame. We check in at the scales of feeling. We drive our truck in to the weigh scales of feeling, and all of a sudden, oh, I've got 4 tons on me. No, what are we supposed to do? We weigh by the word, and we weigh by faith. And we remember that God has said he will not tempt us above what? That we're able to bear. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. Now, I don't want to minimize anyone's trials because I've been through some myself and I know the waters can get deep. But the good news is, child of God, his fatherly care is such that he will not put you through waters that are deeper than you can bear. He loves us that much. We're his treasure as his children. We need to move on. And if you would notice that final thought, and as I said, those words there of verse 15 and 16 really transition from the thought of his fatherhood, his remembering that we're dust, transitions into the final thought. Verses 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. David here celebrates something. In the light of our transitoriness, in the light of our temporal nature, here but for a moment. You remember the story of the man who thought too highly of himself, and a fellow drew a bucket of water and said, stick your finger in. The man did. He said, now pull it out. He did. He said, you see the impression you made? We tend to forget that that's how quickly our lives dissipate, you know. And yet, over against that, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. He is faithful. Our God is faithful. I care not what you're going through. As Jeremiah the prophet spoke in Lamentations 3, some of you remember it. In Lamentations 3, what's happened in Jerusalem as Jeremiah's been prophesying? Well, the ultimate judgment has come. And the temple's been burnt. The city's been destroyed. The walls have been thrown over. The people have been taken away. Only the poor of the land left there in the land. What you going to do, Jeremiah? Pass out the hymnals and turn to number 322. And let's sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, that's what we can do in all of life. And you remember that's what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then Jeremiah added, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. You know, there are two ways that works in Scripture. The Lord is my portion, his people say. And the Lord says, the Lord's portion is his people. Think about that. He's my portion, I'm his portion. Guess who got the better end of that deal? The Lord is my portion, the Lord's portion is his people. He's faithful. He's faithful. And that is what David celebrates here, the faithfulness of our God. That's the survey then. We end on the summons. If you would, please notice the Psalms conclusion, verses 19 through 22. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. You'd almost think he was sovereign, wouldn't you, Jim? Yeah. I say that tongue from your pan in cheek. Some people, when we use the word sovereign, think we're making up something about God. But look at verse 19. There is as concise a biblical statement of the sovereignty of God as you'll find. In Scripture or outside of Scripture. What? The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. Who has a throne? A king. And this is the eternal king. He has prepared his throne in the heavens. How far does he rule? His kingdom ruleth over all. In other words, there's not one stray atom outside his control. Not one stray atom. I realize some people, that alarms them. It doesn't alarm me. It becomes a pillow for my head. Because the one who is my Father is king over all creation. King over all he's made. And his kingdom ruleth over all. David goes on then, in the light of this great king, to call, to summon all creation to join in his praise. He speaks first of all to the angels, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. I like that. You know, The Bible says we'll judge angels. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 6? But not only that, I like telling the angels what to do sometimes. Angels, bless the Lord. Think about it. When we sing the doxology, as it's commonly called, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I like telling the angels to praise Him. Do you know what? They like doing it better. Because think about it. And I know a third of them fell. Fallen Satan in his rebellion. But two-thirds of the angels, by the way, they're called in 1 Timothy elect angels. That's what preserved them from falling. Gracious election. But those angels exist for the praise of God. And there's an exalted order of angel, not your everyday angel now, the seraphim, cherubim. They've got one job. They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty to one another, praising Him. That's a good model for us, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
What are they doing? They're praising Him. What ought you and I to do? Same thing. So David speaks there, and then he moves on to beyond the angels, it appears, to the heavenly host, that is, to the stars. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His angels, all ye His hosts, ye ministers His do His pleasure. But then he widens it. And the word all is marks these verses 19 through 22 in a real way. From His kingdom rolleth over all throughout. But verse 22 widens it. Bless the Lord all His works in all places of His dominion. All creation called upon to praise Him. And ultimately I say to you, that will happen. Even for those who will experience condemnation for their sin, they too will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
The words of Philippians 2. Buddha will bow. Bahula will bow. Krishna will bow. Muhammad will bow. Every enemy of the Lord will bow and acknowledge He's Lord. The good news is salvation's bowing ahead of time. In other words, if you're here and you don't know Him, don't wait till the judgment to bow. Bow now. Bow now and say, you're the Lord. You're the Lord. And I'm stacking arms. I'm throwing up the white flag of surrender. I can't defeat you. I'm taking sides with you by faith. Bless the Lord, all ye His works, in all places of His dominion. But notice the concluding words in the summons. The call to all creation, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're back where we started. For as I call creation to praise Him, brothers and sisters, I've got to remember, I've got a duty to praise Him. But let's change that. Not a duty. I have the privilege of praising Him. It's mine. And I can do that by my words. I need to do that not only with my lips, though, right? Also with my life. Also with all that I am and have. And is that not what we saw? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. May God grant that for us today and throughout our lives. Oh, I know we won't be perfect. I know we'll fail, but may we make it our goal to praise my soul, the King of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask You in the Lord Jesus' name to grant Your blessing to Your word. How grateful we are for Your people this morning, for the privilege we have to be together with our brothers and sisters here at GCA. Father, I thank You for Pastor Jim. I thank You for the work You've given him week in, week out of teaching Thy saints. May You bless Your people here. May You give grace to them and to us all, that, Father, we might praise You as we ought. Father, I pray in the Lord Jesus' name, You'd help me, a blood-bought sinner, to praise You more. Help me to learn what to say to myself
when I need to tell myself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, help us, we ask. Christ's worthy name. Amen. See, it worked its way down. Oh.